Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John, chapter number 12. John, chapter number 12. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is just as the Lord is entering into or leaving His earthly ministry, getting ready to go to the cross for the purpose of which He came to the earth. And we're going to read a few verses here in John chapter 12, starting with verse number 20. John chapter 12, verse number 20. The Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, An angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die." I want to key in on specific two verses, really, and we'll kind of go through a few of the verses, kind of get context. But it says in verse 27, these words caught my attention when reading this passage and having them pointed out. It says, "Now is my soul troubled." I've read this passage many times, and in my own personal life, I've brought my attention back to this passage of Scripture many, many times. It's just one of those verses and passages of Scripture that impressed upon me. It's something that's often turning in my mind. It's often there. And I hope this morning this will be a blessing to you. And I actually spoke on this very subject several years ago in the college. I think it was 2014, if I wrote it down correctly. And there are some sermons when you speak and you study and you reflect and you prepare. You want to remember everything that you speak on. You want to remember all of the Bible. But there are certain things that get impressed upon and are emphasized. And this is one of those passages for me that comes to mind often. And so I want us to begin with a word of prayer, if we would, please, and then we'll get into the passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the time you've given us to meet today, to come to church and, Lord, to worship. Lord, I do pray, Lord, for the time you've given us to look into your word. I pray that you'd please speak to us, fill us with your spirit. I pray, Lord, for the filling of your spirit and that you would give me the words to say. Help us to be blessed and to be revived and to be encouraged and to leave here, being able to help and encourage others. Lord, be with the service to follow and be with those coming in with the incoming snow. I pray you please give them safety. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture in John chapter number 12, just prior to this passage in John chapter 11, of course, which comes from the very familiar, famous John 11:35, Jesus wept, passage of Scripture, Lazarus is raised from the dead. And then you have here in John chapter 12, you comes to where Jesus is now coming back to Bethany, where Lazarus was, him and his two sisters, and he is going to be entering after that Jerusalem, where he's going to be fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, known as the triumphal entry of the Savior. And he's here speaking when we come to verse number 20, and there are some Greeks that are seeking him out, that have, it says, that have come up to worship at the feast. And so Some believe that Jesus perhaps maybe was in the temple at this time, perhaps maybe where the Greeks could not enter. And so they seek him out, but they go and find Philip first. And so with Philip hears what they have to say, and they're looking for Jesus. And then Philip goes and tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go and find Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, comes to the Greeks that are inquiring of him. I believe Jesus would not turn away anyone trying to see him. And he meets with them and talks with them. And in fact, whatever it is probably they needed to see him about, no doubt they were looking forward to seeing him, being with him or asking him a question or talking with him. What that may have been, I'm not sure. But Jesus speaks to them about some specific things. And it says in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Many times in Scripture before this, especially with Jesus speaking to his mother, it said before that, "My hour is not yet come," speaking of the hour for which Jesus had come to the earth. And now it's come in this passage where it says, "My hour is come." He said, "It is here. It has arrived." And so he is explaining to these, as well as I believe the disciples there with the Greeks among him, and he's explained to them, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And it says, "Verily, verily." Anytime you see that word "verily," it means this is important. You better listen. Anytime it says, "Verily, verily," twice, you better really listen. It says, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So he explains to them very briefly the fact of that little corn of wheat must go into the ground and die in order for it to produce the fruit that it needs to produce. And Jesus had to die on the cross to bring life, to bring forgiveness of sin. And it was to not only fulfill a prophecy, but that you and I might receive salvation. If Jesus, in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem at this point, sat on the throne and conquered all, there's a brief moment of celebration, but if he had done truly, already just was king, then you and I would not be saved today. He had a plan, he had a purpose. And so he explains this through this example. And he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." We have the opportunity and the free will to live on earth and to do as we please. We can decide what to do with our lives. We can live it up. We can do whatever we want and live how we want and have a great time and do things that the flesh truly desires. But the truth of the matter is, when it's all said and done, we're one day going to lose all of it. We can't take it with us. But he that loseth his life, he says, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal through God. And then he goes on to explain a few things. But when he comes to verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled." Now is my soul troubled. If you think about that statement, who's speaking here? Well, I have a red letter edition Bible right here, and I have a few that are not, but this one is showing that Jesus is speaking to us. And he is saying, "My soul is troubled." Of course, Jesus was the Son of God. He was no mere mortal person. He came to this earth, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. How that works, I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. And he could not be anything less than 100% God and die on the cross for our sins and give us forgiveness if he was not God. And yet he was man. And so it says here, he was troubled. Well, then the next question comes to beg, what is he troubled about? And if we look, as we just did in the previous verses, we see and understand, he's explaining to them his hour has come. It is time for him to give his life, a sacrifice for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. He's speaking to these Greeks who had just searched him out. And whether or not they were expecting this answer, they got it. And he spoke to them about his death. And he says, "Now my soul is troubled." Now Jesus never sinned. He never committed sin. However, he was 100% man. He was troubled. And God is and can be troubled. You think about the next thing that he says after he says that statement, which is also very interesting. It says, "And what shall I say?" This is Jesus speaking. "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say?" And this really brings me to the crux of the message this morning, is that there are all times in life when we come to the point where we just don't know what to say. Isn't that the truth? There are moments in life that happen or occur, and we just don't have words maybe to express. And there are things that come up in our lives when we just don't know what to say. They could be times of unrest. They could be times of difficulty, times of pressure, times of crisis, times of frustration, times of trouble. Things that come in our lives, we just don't have the right words to say anything. Of course, if you go by the old-fashioned statement years ago, I guess Thumper gave it, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. Right? But not necessarily speaking about, there may be times when you're speechless and have nothing to say with something that's exciting. You know, you ask that wonderful girl to be your wife and she doesn't have any words other than just to smile and be happy and cry, you know. No words. But that's not really the kind of situation I'm talking about. There may be something where someone does something that you're appreciative of and you just don't have the words to be able to say anything other than just thank you very much. Thank you so much. Thank you for your caring, kindness, love, consideration. But the words don't seem to quite express exactly maybe what you're trying to convey to its full extent. But the times of trouble and the times of fear and the times of crisis that come into our lives, sometimes things occur, you just don't have words that you think will help, comfort, give comfort, and we just don't know what to say. And here it says in this passage that he was troubled, and what shall I say? Pretty amazing. I'm reminded of 1989 when my family was looking to move from Warren, Pennsylvania. We had started the church there, and we were getting ready to leave. My sister and I did not know this. We were young, and we thought we were just preacher's kids for a number of years, because we were born very, very small when we moved to Warren, and we started the church there, and we had plans to move. I wasn't sure where, and my dad was a church planner, so they were making preparations. And then in 1989, we were driving on our way to school. We used to live in Warren, Pennsylvania, which is pretty close to the border of New York at the top left-hand corner, and about a couple hours from Lake Erie, or Erie. And we were driving north to Jamestown, New York for school. We went to a Christian school there. And so we were driving. It was close to Thanksgiving time, and it was pretty bad outside, pretty snowy, pretty icy. And we were being very careful, and my mother was just about to turn back. We had about I think it was a full load, about 7 students in the van that we had from our church that we drove up to the academy. And we were just about to turn back when a lady came, was speeding too fast, the other lane coming the other direction, and she hit our car and spun around and then hit the car again. And I don't remember much. I was knocked unconscious, but sustained many injuries. And my mother had a broken hip, broken leg, and then broken jaw, which she has a hip replacement today. She made a wonderful recovery, praise the Lord. You know, the Lord was really with us. And in that car accident, I lost one of my best friends. He was in third grade, as much as a best friend you can have when you're in third grade, but he died instantly on impact. It was a pretty devastating thing that happened. And it caused my family not to leave. We couldn't move right away. My mother needed extensive rehab and other things that occurred. It was quite disruptive to the plans by which my family had made. And sometimes those kinds of things happen and they cause you to, all right, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I believe you wanted us to move, you wanted us to leave, that's what you wanted us to do, but now this has occurred, we can't. We'll be here for at least a year or so. What is it you want from us? And obviously the Lord wanted us to stay longer. And we did. And I remember specifically from that story, I was in the accident myself. My sister, who was too young and did not go with my mother, sometimes she would go and my mother would watch her while she worked at the academy. But she did not go that morning, and when they received word that we were in the accident, I remember telling me the story, she said repeatedly that my dad had no words that he could speak. My sister had no idea what was going on, and just knew that he knew that My mother and myself and others had been gone to the hospital, rushed because of our injuries and the severity of the accident. And all he could say was, oh God, repeatedly, over and over. And it wasn't vain repetition. It was just him praying. he had absolutely no words by which to respond to what had happened. I think we've all faced something like that in our lives, if not once, twice, or more. Maybe many times. No doubt this past year has been difficult for many people. There are people in the world who face difficult times and they're troubled by things and they have no words. They can't comprehend of what to do. And as a result, sometimes many fall into deep depression. Many fall into despair. Many seek for different things to solve and quench those desires, something to help comfort, but it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. But if they knew Jesus, they would find help for many things. But yet they're troubled, and they need to be helped. People face many other times of trouble in their life that they just don't know what to say or do. And when Jesus comes to this, his wording here in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled," and what he just told these men was going to happen, they did not fully understand. There is a suffering that is connected with the cross that you and I cannot fully comprehend. He didn't just suffer at the hands of men. He wasn't just concerned about the beatings and the physical harm he was going to endure. It was more than that. He was going to become sin for you and for me. Amen. He became sin for us. And for us to say that, that's what the Scripture says. We believe it. It's true. But to comprehend that is another thing entirely. Isaiah 53:3, which states he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He became sin for you and me. And that was his whole purpose for coming. And he says, my soul is troubled. This familiar song, the 90:9, has the verse that says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Amen. I'm certainly glad he went through the deep for me, and he went through the deep for you, and he carried our sorrows and our grief. Yet, this is the very reason why Christ came to earth. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Well, what is it that we should say? He said, his soul is troubled, and what shall I say? By the way, before I respond to that and give us the Bible answer, this is a very dangerous time. I would submit to you, this is a warning of when we can do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing when we are lack of words of what to say and what to do. We have a possibility of making a wrong decision. And there have been times where I have, and I'm sure there's times where you have as well. But if we take advice from Scripture and what God has to say, we can notice a few things. But notice quickly in verse 27, what part of Jesus was troubled? I have the word soul troubled or circled in my Bible. It says, now is my soul troubled. Not really something you probably hear people say so much. If somebody says that they're really troubled about something, maybe they're troubled about the weather, maybe they're troubled about getting sick, maybe they're troubled about many different things, but they may not say, my soul is troubled. It kind of points to a more specific, a more deeper is not really grammatically correct, but a deeper problem, a deeper troubling. My soul, it's a reflection of deep inward anguish, inner frustration. And then he gives us what exactly he's supposed to say almost immediately. And what shall I say? It says, Father, save me from this hour. It gives us an example of what should he say. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He said, Father, should I pray that I should escape? How many times have the Lord allowed us to go through something and we prayed that very immediate thing? Lord, just take it away. Lord, we don't need to have this. This is not something that I really want to go through right now. This is not desired, but God says this is something that's necessary. This is something that's needed. Lord, he didn't say, Lord, let me escape. Lord, let me run. I think of the story of the three Hebrew children when they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And it says, we're not going to bow down to this idol, and nor are we going to, even if God, He'll save us from the fiery furnace, and even if He doesn't, we're still not going to worship because it's not right. And they did what was right. And God did a wonderful miracle. And there are times in our lives when we say, Lord, we just want to take it away. How many times do we often say, Lord, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve You and give You the honor and the glory for it. Whatever it is, I know You're doing something, You're doing a work. We're just going to do it anyway. It's a tough decision, but it's the right decision. He says, shall I say, let me escape? If we learn from Jesus in verse 28, we find the answer. It says, Father, glorify Thy name. Father, glorify Thy name. See, Jesus didn't hit the panic button. He did not cower and fearfully retreat. He simply stated the most encouraging words that we can find. And He said, Father, glorify Thy name. What do we say when we have times of trouble and we don't have anything else to say? Father, glorify Thy name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to give three things this morning, quickly, that I find from these words. Three things. First of all, I find a word of security. Notice the very first word. It says, Father. Jesus called them Father. He could have used other words. He's certainly deserving of them. He could have called Him God. He could have called Him Holy One. He could have called Him the Righteous One. He could have called Him many different things. But He called Him Father. He personalized it. You see, if we're here this morning and we're a child of God, which I trust many of us are, everyone, we know Christ is our Savior, then we can pray this morning and call Him Father. We oftentimes start a prayer with our Father, dear Heavenly Father. Oftentimes they become repetitive or out of just habit. But how often do we truly think about what it is we're saying? And that is, Father, and approach Him as our Father. Jesus did this. He was personalizing it. There's something secure in just being able to call Him Father. You think about other religions and other religions people practice, and the lack of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't call God Father. They don't have that. However, as a child of God this morning, we do. We can call Him Father. We don't refer to it for a man in a spiritual sense, but we refer to Him. A father is one who cares. A father is one who's in control. You know the very simple example of a child going to jump off of something, and the father says, I'll catch you. Come to me, I'll catch you. And of course, the father confident he'll catch that son or daughter. And they do so in trusting that their father will catch them. Now, of course, our fathers are human. They can make a mistake. But truthfully and honestly, the Bible, its promises are true. God has never failed to catch me. He's never failed. There is a word of security in knowing that you have a Heavenly Father who loves for you and cares for you. We sang that song, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus, and talked about giving our cares to Him because He cares for us. He deeply is concerned and troubled about things that we do. The Father cares for us. There's a word of security. You see, the people a lot in the world don't have a word of security. They don't have someone or God who they can call their Heavenly Father. If you look with me at Jesus, well, I won't take the time to turn there, but John 11, just a page over, where Jesus wept. He was weeping, of course. This is about the death of Lazarus. And if you read the passage, you really kind of understand that Jesus was not weeping specifically just for Lazarus, but He was weeping for the people that were alive and that were weeping for Lazarus. It wasn't just for Lazarus, because Jesus cares. There's that sense of security. in which God cares for us and takes care of us. You see, our Father is the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, and He is in control of everything. And oftentimes, it's difficult for us sometimes to comprehend, but it's true. And there may be those times when you're troubled about a thought or an occurrence or something going on. Whatever it may be, we always need to remember that we can call Him Father. Secondly, not only do we see a word of security, but we also see a word of submission. Submission here. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Not only was he personalizing it and calling him Father, but we see he was submitting himself under what he was supposed to do, under what God had brought him to earth to do. This is one where most of us get into trouble. Many of us don't like to submit, to give God what it is that he is desiring of us. If you notice, in Scripture specifically, Jesus did not have a plan that was independent of God's plan. Right. His plan was God's plan. Jesus didn't have a plan or a will, I should say, that's independent of His Father. His will was to do the will of Him that sent me. He said that. That ought to be our desire as well. We ought to want to submit ourselves to what God has for us. God cares for us. He'll take care of us. But it's difficult sometimes for us to accept what is and to submit to God what is, because our human thinking gets in the way. We think, well, that's not possible, solving that ourselves, forgetting that He is the Almighty God, and that we can be encouraged from the fact from this passage that He was troubled at this thought of bearing the sin of the whole world, but then answered, Father, glorify thy name. If we look at verse number 26, it says, if any man serve me, let him, what? Follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father, what? Honor. Man, to be honored by the Lord, what a wonderful thing. What an inconceivable thing. You know, I have great respect for our military. I have great respect for men and women who have given their lives to give us the things that we have today that we can enjoy in our country. I don't think there are words you can really use to express that. And boy, it's just moving. Whenever you go to perhaps a funeral and there's an honor guard there who gives respect and honor to the person who's now passed, something about it. It's very moving. My grandfather received the gun salute. He was an officer, and Crystal's grandfather, of course, served, and they had that as part of the funeral. No doubt it's a wonderful thing to see a man who's done what he believes to be nothing more than his duty and receive a Medal of Honor. What respect! But to receive honor from the Lord, to think we could do that, what a wonderful thing. There's a word of submission. We must submit what we do. You see, it's not a question of the Lord going with us. The Bible says the Lord will be with us always. But rather, it is our being where the Lord is, submitting ourselves to what God wants us to do will determine a lot in the Christian life. If any man serve me, let him follow me where I am. Be where God is, where God wants you to be. And my friend, it will help us tremendously. You see, this is where most of us get into trouble, and where frustration comes from is where we simply have our determined plan and our determined will. This is what we want to do, and it's not what God wants us to do. Simple, I know, but so true. Do what it is God asks us to do. We shouldn't ask God to put His stamp of approval on what it is we want to do, but follow Him. There is nothing in the world like being in submission to the will of God. We've heard it testimony after testimony with missionaries in the past, men of God, Christians who have faithfully served the Lord, no regrets, doing what God wants them to do. You see, if we know and truly understand what it is God wants us to do, we'll know and understand that nobody, not even Satan, can thwart God's purpose in our life if we are following after Him. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? Nobody, not even Satan, can thwart us or handle us or do what He wants unless God allows it. God's purpose in our life, if we just follow Him, can be accomplished. If we just submit ourselves to God. There's a word of security. There's a word of submission. He says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And He went to the cross anyway. Notice, lastly, I see a word of satisfaction. Satisfaction. What do I mean by that? Of course, contentment, peace, and inner rest. It says, Father, glorify thy name. We can know that He's always looking after us, always after our best interests, always wanting what's best for us. The Bible calls it a peace that passeth all understanding. There's just no words sometimes to describe it. God is saying, all I want you to know is my peace, the peace of God. You see, the world today doesn't know the peace of God. I think this is one of the major reasons I believe Pastor Townsley was led for us to get these books together and send to people. Why? Because people need to know who God is and what He can do for them. And they can have the peace of God in their lives because many of them don't. Who knows who will read it? Maybe we won't know for many years to come. Maybe we won't know till we're in heaven. But God can work in a person's life, save them, and they can know the peace. How about us this morning? Can we honestly say in truthfulness, Father, glorify thy name? Whatever it is God has going on in our lives, whatever trouble we may be facing, can we honestly say, Father, glorify thy name? One great preacher once said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, to find the will of God is the greatest discovery, and to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. If we look real briefly over at chapter 11, I will turn there. Chapter 11 and verse number 20. This account, of course, it's going to tell us about Martha and Mary and the death of Lazarus. It says in verse 20 of chapter number 11, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, thou hast been here. My brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She had faith. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. 24 says, Martha saith unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Sometimes, one commentator once said, it makes less demand upon faith or upon our faith to believe that in the future day we shall receive glorified bodies than it does to rest in the now, to know the assurance that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes it takes less faith to believe that God is capable. One day in heaven we'll have glorified bodies. That's going to happen someday. Martha here believed that he would be raised again. However, it's another thing entirely to know that during a troubling time, he can be with you now. God is with us now. It's not something we're going to achieve someday. It is something that he is with us now. You can pray and talk to him now. You can ask him for help now. It's not something that will happen one day. It is now. What an encouraging thought that is, to know that He's always listening and He's always ready. Thank God we have the privilege of being able to call Him Father and pray and talk to Him. Where we can share our troubles and our anxieties. You know, some people get so troubled that it gets and develops into phobias. We have so many phobias today. People struggle with thoughts and ideas of constant oppression. And yet, knowing the peace of God can help them tremendously. Knowing what God can do can be encouraging to them. My heart goes out to those who do not know the Lord and don't know the peace of God in their lives, and they struggle. But Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's oftentimes when we get away from the thought of what God is capable of, what he can do, and how he's blessed us already, that we get into trouble. But there is a word of security, there's a word of submission, and then there's a word of satisfaction. We are complete in Christ. No one else, just in Christ. We just heard the special this morning. Amen. Complete in Him. We can be satisfied with what God has for you and I to do. What a wonderful life. I'm so thankful that I'm a Christian.
Amen.
I'm so thankful I get to come to church.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for Christian fellowship.
Amen.
I think about people, they don't have that. There are people that don't have a church family. You think of where do they get their friends and people that they get with, hang with, be with. They get it from work. They get it from public bars, places of social engagement, which are worldly. How many true friends can you find in places like that? But praise the Lord, we have a body of Christ, the called out assembly of God by which we're joined together for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission, doing God's work. And yet we have a wonderful family together, which we have those things. And in times of trouble, God gives us those people that help us because of the Christian faith coming together. We can honestly look to God and say, Father, glorify thy name. Next time we have trouble, and next time we have things that come into our lives that cause us to say, man, there's just nothing, no words, nothing I can say, but praise the Lord. God gets the honor and the glory for it. It's not easy, but boy, it's a blessing to know God as our Savior.
Amen.
And to be able to say those things. Let's bow our heads in prayer.